Good afternoon. So we hear an interesting thing happening today in the gospel. Jesus does something kind of odd, and we're going to pick that apart. But before we do, I want to tie in what's said right at the end of the gospel. Mark recounts that the crowd is so astonished at what Jesus just did by healing this man who was deaf and fixing his speech impediment. The crowd kind of exclaims of Jesus that he's done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And as soon as we hear that, that should remind us of what we had just heard a few minutes earlier in the first reading from the prophet Isaiah, when Isaiah was prophesying about what would happen when the Messiah finally came, that all sorts of healings would occur, among other things. And Isaiah specifically mentions how the tongue of the mute will sing, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be cleared. Isaiah is prophesying that one day when the Messiah, when the Christ finally comes, that those kinds of things are going to happen. And it's Messiah and Christ, it's the same word in Hebrew, Messiah, in Christ, Greek, Christos. It means the anointed one. It means the person who had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament as the guy who was finally going to come and save the Israelites. Isaiah says something really interesting, though, that I need to point out quickly before we look at this gospel, because Isaiah, in that first reading, he doesn't simply say the Messiah is going to come, the Christ is going to come, and when these things happen, he says, here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense. He comes to save you. Isaiah pushes it a little further. Isaiah is not saying that when the Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be some great man, some great healer, some great exorcist, some great teacher. Jesus was all of those things. But Isaiah, in this particular passage, is saying he's going to be God as well. Now, with 2,000 years hindsight, we know that that makes sense. We say, well, sure, Jesus Christ is fully human and fully God. He's 100% man and 100% divine. But this was not completely clear. The prophecies of the Christ, the Messiah, didn't always make that clear. Isaiah is making it very clear. So there's that connection between the gospel and that first reading, which is usually the case in the way the lectionary lays out the readings. But why I bring this up is because that healing that Jesus did, he does this really weird thing, and I said we're gonna pick this apart for a minute. He spits on his finger and sticks it into the man's ears and says, "Ephatha, it is be opened." And we have to wonder, okay, if Jesus is God, which he is, Isaiah's made that point. We believe that as Christians, that Jesus is not just a great teacher, not just a great healer, not just a great exorcist, that he is also God. Why did he even have to, what the hell's up with the spit? Why is he spitting and sticking his fingers in the man's ears? Like, is he just kind of doing, is he just being funny? Like, what's Jesus doing? And if he's God, couldn't he have just touched the guy on the head? Or couldn't he have just spoken something? Or even, if he's God, couldn't he have just said something? Or just thought something, even? If he's God, he doesn't need to even open his mouth. He can just think, be healed, you know, and boom, the guy would have been healed. Of course, he could have done that, but he didn't do that. So the question becomes, well, why didn't he do that? Why did he use spit? And I think this is where the real message of the readings is today, that when the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the eternal Son and Word of God, became one of us, became a human being, took on our human nature, he sanctified human nature, but he sanctified more than just human nature. His intention was to sanctify all of creation. His intention was to sanctify matter itself, physical matter, and make them means of grace and sanctification. Spit, interestingly enough, is something that we would look at now and we would say that was really kind of odd. But it had a specific use, a specific understanding in our Lord's day, that someone's breath was understood to be an indication of life within them. And all life is from God, and so when someone is able to breathe, in a sense, that was kind of indication that they were alive. They had received life from God. That if you had breath within you, right, you were alive. Now, scientifically, we could say, well, you know, really someone's alive as soon as they have a heartbeat or as soon as they have this or that or whatever. But that's not the point. The point was that breath was understood as if you were alive, you had breath within you. And that was life that came from God. And spit was actually, if you think about like what spit is, it's kind of like liquid breath. So it's kind of like liquid life. It had a certain understanding. And so when Jesus spits on his finger and sticks it in the guy's ear, he's using a very ordinary substance, which has great significance. He's using spit, something that everyone has, that anyone can produce, but that has this great significance of being, like I said, kind of like a liquid life. He uses this to heal this man. Again, he could have just thought it. He could have just thought, be healed, but he didn't. We see elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus heals a blind man by spitting on the ground into the dirt, mixing it up, making like some like muddy paste and rubbing it on the guy's eyes, and then the guy can see. Same thing's going on there. In the old rite of baptism, interestingly enough, the rubrics in the ritual actually directed the priest at a certain point in the baptism, right after the baby was actually baptized, the rubrics actually said that the priest was to spit on his finger and actually touch the baby's ears, make the sign of the cross over the baby's ears and over the baby's mouth. And there's this prayer that you say, as the Lord Jesus made the deaf hear and the dumb speak, may he soon touch your ears to receive his word and your mouth to proclaim his praise. It's a beautiful prayer, and there's significance. And actually, the priest actually says, Ephatha. He does the same word that Jesus says today. Ephatha. Takes a spit, Ephatha. And we actually used to do that in the rite of baptism. And I don't know what happened. Maybe enough people complained. Maybe enough people wrote letters to the bishop and said, oh God, it's so unsanitary, it's so nasty. So now when we do a baby's baptism, we still say Ephatha and we touch the baby's ears and their mouth. We don't spit. I usually still do. I usually tell the parents beforehand, like, hey, just so you know, we're going to do the old rite here. We're going to do the way it should be done. But now when we do it, we think, oh, that's cute. Like, that's right out of the gospel. But you miss the whole spitting thing. You miss the whole significance of the spit. You know, that this was matter. Christ has sanctified all of matter. But it goes further than this, because I think the reason why this is even being brought up, I think the reason why the church presents this to us today, this particular reading, is to make a point. I think the point is that God often comes to us and often tries to meet us in very ordinary, plain ways. And we don't want to miss him because we can fall into the trap of thinking, that's too plain, that's too ordinary. God's not going to work through that. If God's going to talk to me, it's going to have to be with, you know, clouds parting and angels coming down and trumpets and, you know, whatever. And it's actually kind of a sin of pride to suggest that God has to meet me on my terms. I'm not willing to meet God on his terms. And the fact of the matter is that God meets us in these very ordinary ways because Christ, again, when the second person of the Trinity took on human nature, he sanctified all of matter, and he's using very ordinary things to reach us. And I'll wrap up with this. We as Catholics know this well, but it's important for us to be reminded of this, that in our sacramental life, what's going on in all of the sacraments? Very ordinary elements, just as ordinary as spit, are being used to do miraculous things. Baptism, prime example. Water. Like the most plenteous thing on the face of this earth, unless you're in the desert. And Christ has chosen water to be the means by which new life is given. The means by which we receive adoption as sons and daughters of God in the one Son of God. like the opening prayer said, that we've received that adoption. We've become sons and daughters of God in the one Son of God through our baptism. And yet, you can't do baptism without water. Christ used water, and we see him in doing so as setting the example. Take a very plain, ordinary element that is generally very easily accessible and has transformed it into a means of grace. That when water is poured on someone, what we see is we see a physical washing away. We say, okay, priest splashed water on the baby's head. And yet Christ has given that water the power, through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the priesthood, that water has the power to effect a spiritual washing. That original sin is washed away, that person receives adoption as a son or daughter of God in the one Son of God. Such an ordinary element. And yet, like, you can't baptize without water. If you've got Coca-Cola or something else, coffee, like, you can't baptize. Like, it has to be water. Such an ordinary element, and that Christ has elevated it and taken it and made it a means of grace. This is why I always carry a little vial of water on me, holy water. And also oil. There's another perfect example. I keep my little holy oils in me for last rites. I can't do last rites without oil. Doesn't have to be any kind of special. It just has to be vegetable oil. But like, if someone's dying, like, I cannot give them the anointing of the sick without oil. You can't confirm someone without oil. The Pope himself can do all the laying on of hands he wants, but unless he has oil, the sacrament doesn't happen. You need oil to confirm. You need oil to ordain. When I was ordained, part of the ordination rite is the bishop anoints the hands of the priest. Again, a very basic element that Christ has taken and has elevated and has made it a means of grace. And then last but not least, the Eucharist, right? Bread and wine, very common elements. The wine, again, not so much if you're in the desert. So we're kind of screwed out here, like no water, no wine. We got oil, so if you're dying, we got you covered. But very ordinary elements, right? Bread and wine. And yet, you need wheat bread and grape wine to do Mass. If you have grape juice, invalid. Consecration doesn't happen. Pope himself could take all the grape juice in the world and say the words of consecration and nothing would happen. It can't be strawberry wine. It has to be grape, it has to be wine. And the wheat bread, it has to be wheat bread. It can't be made from rice or barley or some other kind of, you know. Christ chose these very basic elements and he set the example and he's empowered them in a sense to be means of grace that when you come forward and you receive Holy Communion, again, you heard me preach on communion a lot recently, but under the appearance of wheat bread and grape wine, what are you receiving? You're receiving the sacred flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And again, I think the point of these readings today is let's not miss God trying to meet us in the very ordinary things of life. And let's certainly not fall into the trap of pride and suggest that God has to come and meet me on my terms. So let's give thanks to God today for the gift of the church, for the gift of the sacramental life of the church, and let's pray that we always have the humility to meet God on his terms.